you have your Bibles, will you turn with me? We're going to start in Matthew, and you're going to need your Bible. We're going to flip through some scriptures really quick. I know I took a few minutes there with Ashley and everything else, but trust me, I'm not going to tack on to what I need to say to you here. We're going to get through this and get you out of here so you can go start enjoying your spring break. But I want to share with you a couple of sermons today and next week as we head into Easter about Christ on the cross. And I've entitled this one, Jesus in the Middle. We'll talk about it in just a few minutes about how Jesus was crucified in the middle between two thieves. And most of you are pretty familiar with that. But I want to help you to understand that the symbolic understanding of him being in the middle is kind of displayed throughout Scripture. Jesus is never really referred to as being in the middle of everything. You never hear God through Scripture say, and I sent Jesus to be in the middle of everything, just to invade your lives and be totally the center of attention. You never hear it explained like that. But what you do see in Scripture is that Jesus is shown to be in the middle of very many things in people's lives. And that understanding helps us to know that Jesus wants to be in the middle of your life. It was funny, I never talked to Joel all this week, but I wanted to make sure that we sang Center, because that's such an important understanding, singing and through a song, of how Jesus desires to be the center of your life and the center of my life. He wants to be right in the middle of things. Let me tell you four things really quickly here at the beginning about where Jesus showed up in the middle. And then I want to close by telling you four things that he desires to be in the middle of in your life. Actually, probably five things. I'll finish with a fifth thing that's not on my notes. But if you have your Bible and you've turned to Matthew, you see Jesus at his birth was right in the middle. When you look at Matthew, the first chapter in the 23rd verse, it says, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so when Jesus was born, he was born with us. I love that understanding, that terminology, that it wasn't just a happenstance that occurred somewhere way away from you and me. And in fact, even though it happened 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, the birth of Christ occurred, when his name was given, it meant that he was with us. And so even though it occurred 2,000 years ago, he's still in the middle of things. And that is proven even by what occurred at his birth, that he is in the middle of us, that he is with us. The second thing you will see it is as a child. And if you look at Luke, flip over just a couple of books to Luke, the second chapter. Excuse me, Luke, the second chapter, verses 46 and 47. This is when Jesus was teaching in the temple. And it says that after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Most of you know the story that Jesus kind of disappears and he's lost and his parents don't know where they are. But if you look at verse 46, it says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts sitting among the teachers. Now here's Jesus at his birth, and his name that is given is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And as a young boy, you find him sitting in the middle of the teachers, amongst the teachers who were supposedly the scholars of that day. And as a young boy, just a young 12-year-old, he's there with those teachers in the middle of them, and he's teaching them in the middle. He's in the middle just as a young child. Now, let's flip a little bit to his ministry. Just turn over three books, or not three books, but three chapters to Luke chapter 5, and you'll see that when Jesus enters into ministry, when he's 30 years old, and he begins to call out his disciples, you'll see in verse 19 this, where he begins to do miracles and he begins to do healing. It says in verse 19, or let's back up to verse 18. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. So here's Jesus in his ministry. He's called his disciples. He's begun the process of doing miracles. And people who have someone that they love very much are trying to find a way to get their paralytic friend to Jesus. And the way they do that is they take him up to the roof and they cut a hole out and they lower him through the roof. And it says they lower him right into the middle of the crowd. So there's a crowd around Jesus as he's teaching now, as an adult. And as they lower him into the middle of the crowd, it says that he's lowered right in front of Jesus. And then Jesus heals him. So here's Jesus at his birth. He's amongst us. He's with us. Here's Jesus as a child. He's in the middle of the teaching process, understanding that he knows more than those who are even his elders, and they place him in the middle of them so that they can be taught by someone who's much younger than them, but they know something is different about him, and so he's placed in the middle of them. And then Jesus, when he's 30, begins his ministerial life. He begins to go about calling out his disciples. He begins to talk to people about what it means to be a follower of his, and he begins to do miracles. And in the middle of a healing situation, somebody is lowered right into the midst of a crowd, and that's where you find Jesus, right in the middle of that. Now, as I've explained to you before, Jesus is not always striving to be in the middle. He was not sent here necessarily to be the light of the crowd, the big person at the party. But what he finds himself constantly is being thrust into that role because he is God's son. And because people begin to recognize that, and people begin to choose to place him in the middle of their situations. And so what I want to do with you and me is help us to understand that there are many things in our life that we need to place Christ in the middle of, right in the middle of our situation. Before we do that, I want to show you one last place where Jesus was in the middle, and that's on the cross. And if you'll turn to John, the 19th chapter, one more book over, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, the 19th chapter, and I'm turning to these with you. I don't even have them marked, so we can hopefully get there about the same time. John, the 19th chapter, in verse 16, it says this, "Finally Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. And so the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side of Jesus, who was in the middle." So here you have the life of Jesus. Again, somebody who didn't choose to be in the middle of situations, but was always placed there because of who God is and how God sent him to be in the middle of things. And as he is doing the most wonderful thing that's ever been done for humankind, as he is dying on the cross, he's placed in the middle between two thieves. Again, at the very center of things. And it's just an understanding to help you and I understand that there's several places that Christ wants to be in the middle of situations in your life. In fact, I can't name an issue or a situation that Christ does not want to be in the middle of, that he does not want to have center place in your life. But I want to point out four things that sometimes we tend to kind of leave him out of. Let's look at the first one. The first one is your disappointments. Jesus Christ wants to be in the middle of your disappointments. Now, there's none of us that have not experienced disappointment in our life. Even God was disappointed. Although you only see that word used three times in Scripture, there's many inferences to the fact of when God or Jesus was disappointed. The Scripture talks about God being disappointed with Adam and Eve. The Scripture talks about Jesus being disappointed with Peter in the fact that he knew that Peter was going to deny him. There's times like that where you see that in Scripture. And it helps us to understand that even God knows what disappointment is like. Even Christ understands what it means to be disappointed. It helps you and me to understand that. All kinds of biblical figures and characters understood disappointment. Moses did. There's just so many different people that you can look at in Scripture and you can understand their disappointment. Paul, Peter, so many different biblical characters who experience disappointment. It's something that we will all experience in our lives. I tell people all the time, the biggest punishment that my parents ever gave me was when my father or my mother said, "I'm disappointed in you." I remember one time when I was a senior in high school and I wanted to go to a basketball game to watch. I played basketball, but there was another team playing that I wanted to watch, and I asked my parents if I could borrow their car to go to this game, and my dad said, "Sure." And I borrowed his car, and I went and parked and watched the game, and when I got finished watching the game and was backing out, I backed out, and there was a pole pretty close to where the car was, and it scraped the fender of the car. And I drove it home, parked it, and back then cars were a lot different than they are now. You could kind of, you guys that are older will remember this, but you could kind of reach up in fenders and do things sometimes back then. And the way the fender was pressed in, I could kind of reach up and press out on the fender and pop it out. And it popped out, and it looked almost like nobody had hit it. Almost. It wasn't perfect, but it was almost. And I figured the way it was and the position that it was that my mom and dad might not see it. And you know what? The truth is they didn't see it. They didn't see it for a couple of weeks. And then I remembered my dad walking in one day and saying, "Somebody's hit the car." And I said, "What?" And he said, "Somebody's hit the car." He said, "It must have been when I was in the parking lot or something not too long ago because I hadn't noticed it till now. But there's definitely a little indention on the fender." And he wanted to walk me out and show it to me. And so I walked out with him and we looked at it and I went, "Wow, I wonder when that happened." You know, and was doing all that kind of stuff. And he said, "No telling," but he said, "I'm going to have to get it fixed. I really want to get it fixed." And I said, "Well, I understand." And I remember walking back to my bedroom and thinking about it. And my conscience just got the better of me. And after a little time, I went back out and said, "Dad, I need to explain something that happened to you, to the car." And I went through the whole story and told him. And I remember him being very grateful that I was honest with him. But I also remember him saying, "I'm disappointed you didn't have the courage to tell me the day you did it." And I remember how much that bit at me and how hurtful that was to me that he was disappointed with me. And I remember thinking how much better it would have been if he'd have just punished me or slapped me or done something where I just could have said, "Well, that's good and that's over with." But the disappointment in your life is something that takes time to get. When somebody's disappointed with you, it takes time to recover from that disappointment. And all of us are going to have times where we know that the Lord is disappointed with us. Or that things have not gone correctly, where we wanted to go on a trip and it didn't work out. Or we wanted, you know, to have a house and that house didn't work out. Or we wanted that promotion and that promotion at work didn't work out. Or that date we thought we would have a good time on didn't work out. And those disappointments come. But the Lord tells us that he wants to be in the middle of our disappointments. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. I think most of these, and Sam's been getting them already up on the screen, but 2 Corinthians 4, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9 is a great scripture for you to have just kind of underlined and thought through. It says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed," and I love that word, you know, that hard-pressed, that understanding of hard-pressed there is the image of grapes being pressed and made into wine. And you've seen that before where, you know, grapes are stepped on or they're put in between two pieces of wood and they're pressed to make wine. And that's sometimes how your life feels like somebody's just got you in a vice grip and they're pressing you. And then I love the word perplexed. That word perplexed means we're confused. And sometimes when you think you're supposed to be the one with the promotion or you're supposed to be the one getting the bigger salary or you're supposed to be the one who, you know, won the trip or got to go on this vacation or this was supposed to happen, and then it doesn't, you know, that word perplexed describes it so wonderfully. You know, I don't understand why this is happening to me. That's kind of what we go through. And the scripture goes on to say, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. And so you get the image of what's being shown here in scripture, and what Paul's trying to teach us in Corinthians here is that bad things are going to happen and you're going to be pressed, but it's not going to be the end of you. You're going to be perplexed, but it's not the end of you. You know, you're going to feel like you're abandoned sometimes, but you're not left alone. And what the Lord is trying to teach you all the time, even when you're persecuted, when you're struck down, when you're pressed, is that he is not leaving you alone. What the scripture is saying to you and to me is when those kinds of things are happening in your life, he wants to be right in the middle of that with you. He wants to walk that walk with you. Most of you know the story about my mom having cancer. I've told you that several times. But the greatest joy as a son was walking through that with my mom. Walking through that, just holding on to her, telling her how much I loved her, sitting in the doctor's office with her when the doctor said, "There's nothing else we can do. It's it. You're at the end of the line. Nothing left to do." And to be able to watch her in dignity handle those words, walk over to the doctor and hug him and say, "It does not matter. I know what my future holds and I know who holds my future." And give him a kiss and turn around and walk over to my dad and give him a kiss and walk over to me and to Laura and give us a kiss and say, "It's all right." And what she was saying to us as we were walking in the middle of that with her is Jesus is walking in the middle of this with me. And although it seems like I'm crushed and though it seems like I'm in despair, I'm not. And these are not disappointing words to me because I know my Redeemer lives. And so that's what we have in the middle of our disappointments. We have somebody who wants to walk in the middle of that with you. The same is true about sorrows. Although they seem very similar, there are many times in our life when sorrows are going to come our way. Turn with me over just a back a page or so to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 3 through 7 says this. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comforts abound through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and your salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we also suffer. a whole lot of words to help you to understand that God is there in the midst of your sorrows, that He cares about you, that He loves you. When you're hurting, when you're in your deepest hurt from the loss of a loved one, when you're in your deepest hurt from something that just is tearing at you, when you found out that someone's ill or that someone is sick, you find Jesus Christ who comes to you in the midst of those sorrows. And sorrows can happen in lots of different ways. They're not only when people are sick, and they're not only when people are dying. There are many times when sorrows invade our lives. And sorrows and disappointments can almost intertwine with each other. They can come very close. And Jesus Christ says to you that He wants to comfort you with the comfort that only He can give. He wants to be in the midst of your sorrows. You see this in Scripture. When Mary went to the tomb, it says that she found the tomb empty. And you and I, understanding what we know today, we say, well, Mary, if you went to the tomb and you saw it empty, you should have been rejoicing. But the Scripture says that Mary went to the tomb and she walked away in sorrow because she did not know what we know. She did not understand what we understand. And it wasn't until just a few hours later that she would be in joy just like we are in joy at the empty tomb. But at that moment, she was in sorrow and she needed the Lord to comfort her. And He did. He came to her or in her distress, and He comforted her. Disciples experienced the same thing in the upper room. They were very sorrowful that they knew that Jesus Christ was going to be crucified when He told them that. And yet, in the midst of them, He comforted them and told them about the Holy Spirit. And He told them about that this is what He had been sent for. This was His ultimate purpose. And Jesus sometimes needs to just talk to you and help you understand in the middle of your sorrow what the ultimate purpose is. You know, when we're disappointed or when we're in sorrow, sometimes we tend to put the blinders on and we tend to think it's all about that moment. Only that moment. But Jesus comes to you and He says, it's not just about this moment. I can comfort you, get you beyond this moment, and then God can do great things with you. Third thing is that Jesus wants to be in the middle of your decisions. He wants to be in the middle of your decisions. John 5:25 through 30 helps us to understand how Christ wants to be in the middle of your decisions. It says, very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to judge because He is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice. Hallelujah. And come out, those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me. Jesus is telling you and telling me that there is a time coming when He will be in the middle of everything, and that time revolves around your decisions. And your decisions, and the reason this scripture is read, is because you will make at least three important decisions in your life. Three important decisions where He needs to be right in the middle of. Because if you put Him in the middle of these decisions, then the scripture that's been read to you about whether you will rise and celebrate or whether you will rise and be condemned all revolve around how you place yourself, I feel like, in these decisions. The first one is you've got to choose sooner or later who you're going to make your master in your life. And you need to put Jesus in the middle of that decision. So many people nowadays serve two masters, or they serve only a master who is not Jesus Christ. There's a lot of us, honestly, who try to serve two masters. And the scripture says that's a miserable place to put your life. But sooner or later, you're going to have to choose who is going to be your master. And Jesus Christ says, place me in the middle of that decision. I want to be your master. I want to be the one who forgives your sins and gives you eternal life. You almost also will have to choose what your mission is going to be. You heard Ashley just a second ago talk about praying about what her mission is. And Ashley has multiple missions. You do too. When I look out among you, I see people with multiple missions. Ashley's an eye doctor, but she's a believer. And part of her mission is to take her gifts and her talents and take them to people in need. All of you fit that same mold. I do, you do, every one of us who are walking, breathing, living fit that same mold. The question is, who is your master, and then what do you choose as your mission? Because if your master is Jesus Christ, then your mission will be to serve him. Now, you may serve him as a carpenter, you may serve him as a builder, you may serve him as a businessman, you may serve him as a teacher. There's all different kinds of places where you serve, but that mission will always involve taking the kingdom to the people. And it may be at your work, it may be in Africa, it may be in Ecuador, it may be Glory Gang, it may be at Godtel. There's all different kinds of places, but I can promise you that God wants to be in the middle of your mission. And if you have not placed him in the middle of your mission, you will see disappointment and sorrow in your life. The last thing is something that many of us have already done, but some of us need to do too, which is to choose a mate. You need to place God in that decision-making process in your life. There's far too many people that I know nowadays who have chosen a mate just because of their beauty or because of their smarts or because of their money-making potential, and they have not chosen that mate because they want that to be the center of God's will for their life. And when I sit down to talk to couples nowadays, I always talk to them about making sure that their marriage is centered on Jesus Christ, and that they need to have chosen each other because they think they can do incredible things for the kingdom as husband and wife. So your master, your mission, and your mate are three very important decisions that Jesus Christ needs to be right in the middle of. Many more, but those are three for sure. And finally, let me finish by saying this. In James 1:17, it clearly teaches us that Jesus Christ wants to be in the middle of your blessings. He wants to be in the middle of your blessings. There's so many things, and you can see in James 1:17, it's a scripture that most of you are probably pretty familiar with. It talks about every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. You understand that there are times in your life where good things happen. I hope that is a lot of the time in your life, where incredibly good things happen. You made cheerleader, you made the baseball team, you got the job you wanted, you're dating the guy you've always wanted to date, you're getting the chance to go on a mission trip, you're getting the chance to excel at school, you're making the grades that you never thought you'd make, all of those things. But the problem is, when those good things happen in our lives, sometimes we tend to look in the mirror and go, aren't I lucky? Aren't I good? And isn't this a wonderful thing that's happening to me? And we forget to place God in the middle of that blessing. We forget that God is the author of the blessings that come. That good gift that came your way, that good grade because of your hard work, or the chance to make the team that you always wanted to make, or anything else that happened, that's a gift from God. And you ought to turn around and celebrate it with him in the middle. You ought to say, thank you, God, for what you've done for me and how you've blessed me in my life. More than anything, God wants to be in the middle of your life. He proved it on the cross of Calvary. He proved it at his birth. And there's so many things now that he continues to want to be in the middle of. Your disappointments, your sorrows, your blessings, your decisions. so many things that he chooses to be in the middle of. And the question is, will you and I place him there where he deserves to be, which is in the middle of our lives? Let's pray. God, we really do pray that we would make you the center of our life. That you would be in the middle of everything that's going on in our life. Father, it's so hard sometimes to do that. It sounds so simple, and yet it's so hard because pride and jealousy all get in the way, and we tend to want to look in the mirror and encourage ourselves for something that we've done. Father, would you help take that away from us? Will you help us to look at every good and perfect gift as a gift from you? Father, would you help us to place our joy in you? And Father, when hurtful things happen, when disappointing things happen, when we're in the midst of sorrow, or when we're needing to make a tough decision, will we look to you to be the middle of that decision? Father, as we approach the wonderful, wonderful celebration of Easter, may we remember what you did for us on the cross of Calvary. And that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.